Good morning. Thank you, Charlie, for those words. I'll never forgive Calvary Chapel Langley for taking Charlie away from Pitt Meadows. I guess now there are going to be two churches becoming one. I officially forgive you at this stage. Now, we love Charlie and been to India together a few times and just really appreciated the time we've had together. I also count it a real privilege to be here this morning. Pastor Brent's invited me a number of times, and I have declined or haven't had the opportunity to come, but I think this is a special day, and these are very exciting days for this church and for a church that you sure obviously maybe have met anybody from, Calvary Chapel Ridge Meadows. I think God is doing an exciting thing, and it's not a man-driven or thing done in the flesh, but it's, I think, the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's been a very precious journey, and as Randy said, to come on that Friday and to see what the Lord is doing, I think will be an exciting day for all of us. Amen? You look really excited. You know, your pastor is a very, very dear person to me. I had an opportunity to disciple him when he was a teenager. He was intern with me as his first youth ministry, and then he was my assistant in Linden for 5 years. And when I left for England, I know God in his sovereign plan had raised up someone to take over the Linden Calvary Chapel, but there's a part of my heart that said, you know, I could have, should have done, passed the church over to Brent. But now, 10 years later, that's what I'm doing. And I'm entrusting that work to Pastor Brent and for it to be brought together. And you'll see on Friday a little bit of the history and some of the things that's gone on. And it's a good, exciting thing that God's doing. But again, I'm just very thankful that Pastor Brent is going to be the pastor. I can't tell you how warm my heart is about Brent and Michelle and their family. And I think you'll also be blessed to get to know the people in Ridge Meadows and to link together. You know, it's really interesting why this would ever be a unique concept, because we're really all believers in Christ, and this is the way God is bringing these two works together to maximize his glory and to reach more people for the kingdom. And so why not? And as God's called me away, and, you know, when we resigned, this thing hadn't really started, did a year and a half ago in our hearts. We talked a lot, but when he just did this, it was just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so, I'm thankful for that. My message is entitled, It's Your Attitude That Determines Your Altitude. Just kidding. Actually, what I'm going to teach today is what I taught last Sunday at Calvary Chapel Ridge Meadows. And as I was away for a few days with my wife, Yvonne, over here, I was praying about what to teach, knowing that Pastor Brent had gone is with Calvary Ridge Meadows today. And I think this is another God-ordained thing. Even though we're going to be leaving and not really a part of the future of the ministry, we're thankful to be here and to just minister and maybe just leave a few things with you on this one Sunday that we're here. But as we were praying and thinking about what I would teach on, my mind and heart went back to what I taught on the Sunday before, a section of Scripture as we go through the book of 1 Peter. And I felt like this would be very appropriate also for this body as I ministered to Calvary Ridge Meadows the same word. So I'd like to share with you, obviously under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit, obviously applying maybe differently and seeing what the Word has to say today for you, but I'd like to do that. So before we turn to the text, I'd like us to pray. Father, you are doing an awesome thing in these days. You are bringing two fellowships together, different backgrounds and history, but people that love you deeply. And you, Lord, will maximize your glory through this union of these two works. We pray that we would walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and that we would give you all the honor and all the glory, and already celebrate the good things you're going to do. Lord, I thank you for the Scripture, and I ask you to help me today, because this is your word, and our ears are to be open to your word, our hearts responsive. So I pray that in these few moments we have together, that we would now just exalt your word and open our hearts to what you want to say to us. And so I thank you for this text in 1 Peter. In the context of this suffering believer among suffering believers, and yet turning to you and continuing the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I thank you for that. And so help me, Lord, I pray. Very genuinely, I ask, so that the word would be honored and that people would receive from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter, this morning we're going to look at four verses. Now, I don't know how long Pastor Brent teaches. I usually go about 80 minutes or so, so I hope you can bear with that. This morning we're going to look at four verses in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I'll want to do be faithful to these verses, and so I hope your heart's open. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And these verses are set again, as I prayed, in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. And the theme is being stewards of God's grace. Being stewards of God's graces, if you will, plural. And you'll see in this text that's speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives to his people to accomplish his work. And so we're going to look at these verses that speak of being stewards of God's graces. And when you kind of make it a singular word from graces to grace, just at the beginning, before we look at the text, isn't it so wonderful when you get up in the morning and as a believer, you just realize all of this, all the opportunities to worship, to pray, is because of God's grace and nothing else. And it is because of Christ and because of his love and his mercy. You know, we ought to really rise daily and to give him praise for all the things that he's given to us, and primarily grace. You've seen the commercial on TV where this fellow looks at this new LCD or whatever they call it, flat screen TV, and he sees all the colors. Have you seen that commercial? And he sees all the colors. He sees one TV that's kind of, you know, kind of average. And then he turns over to this great flat screen TV, and all he does is go, wow! Have you seen that commercial? I think when I see that, is that's the response of the believer when you wake up in the morning, even though you don't look too good. And this is not when you look in the mirror, but when you think about grace, you think, wow, God, you are amazing what you've done in our lives. The fact that you've sent your son, Father, to die on our behalf. And so that is really our response. I'm alive because of your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Now, the context is about the graces of God, and I wanted to speak about how important it is to be thankful for that. The context of these verses are the suffering and the life of the follower of God, and looking to the Lord who suffered for our salvation and for our example as we suffer. So remember that. Always remember when you read 1 Peter, the context of suffering. I don't know if we've ever suffered like the New Testament believer, the suffering that they went through, but yet look at the joy and the commitment to serve others and to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in the work of God. And you'll see that in 1 Peter. So let's take a look at chapter 4 then, and verse 7 to 11. I would generally read just the text from 1 to 11, but we won't do that today. And I'll do some what I call expositional exaltation on some of these few verses. And we're also going to look at 1 Corinthians and Matthew and Ephesians. So you get ready to go to some of those verses as we teach through these four verses. What I want to do is a little different probably. I want you to take a look at the text. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to start in the middle. So take a look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The heart of these four verses are actually in verse 10, where it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied graces. Each has received a gift, and the word graces really means gift, charis. And in this context, we're speaking about the gifts, really, of the Holy Spirit. Each person has received from the Lord graces. And that's a beautiful way to call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're graces. When you think of the concept, the theological truth of grace, what do you think of? You think of God's unmerited favor. So when you think of, in this context, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's not of anything you've earned, but is unmerited favor that's been given to you so that you might serve others, the work of the Holy Spirit in you for the glory of God. And these varied graces, he says, each is received. And notice the key word, received. In the text, it speaks of that which has been given by God's grace for the purposes of serving others. Now, I want to talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit just for a moment, because this is at the center of these four verses. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And take a look at verse 4. And this is the classic chapter on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, on spiritual gifts. And I want to read verse 4 to 11. Link it up to verse 10 and talk about these important gifts of the Holy Spirit and some key truths about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to give them to us so that we might serve one another. So take a look at chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And the varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now these verses, the reason I read them is because they build on that one verse 10 in the text. Because in the text it says, God has given you these gifts, these varied gifts. Now be a good steward of them. Be a good steward of what God is doing and working in you and in me. And if you look at the text here in Corinthians, there's a cursory look at them. It shouts four key things, and I want you to, if you take notes, and I'm sure you all take notes, I want you to take notes on these four areas. Number one, this is important. This is like a, I'm giving you a break here. A gift seminar that people used to go to in the 1980s cost you $100. It's free today, this Holy Spirit gift seminar. Number one, and these are important truths about the gifts, the charises, the graces. Number one, gifts are only by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Only by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. 11 times in Corinthians, it's the same Lord, same God, same Spirit. The center of that text in Corinthians, it's the Lord. It's all from the Lord. It's all from the Holy Spirit. And so we should never forget the charises, the graces that God gives to the body of Christ so that we might serve one another and glorify God is always given by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowers. He's the one who enables. It's from the Lord. Secondly, and it's universal in this sense, the second truth about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that God leaves no true believer without access to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God leaves no true believer without access to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, one scholar said, never comes empty-handed to the body of believers. In our text, it says, and we won't go there right now, but we'll go back in a second. It says, each person has received. And notice in this text, it says, each is given. So the Holy Spirit never comes empty-handed. And that lines up with the priesthood of all believers. Here's a beautiful thing about even this, what God is doing. It isn't about Pastor Brent. It's not about me. It's about all of us being good stewards of the varied gifts that's empowered to us by the Holy Spirit, and everyone participates. It isn't like a football game where there's much more spectators than participators. But in the kingdom and the economy of God, the Holy Spirit and the work of God is to be given through each true believer access to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's important to know as we learn about the gifts. The third thing is, notice verse 7 in the text in Corinthians. I love this because these are two keys. The 3 and 4 are the ones I think you really ought to really remember, because many times we have to use them to correct those who misuse gifts. And here's the, or they're actually fabrications in a lot of ways. But look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for, I don't know what the version you use, but for the what? Common good. Very important to understand about the work of the Holy Spirit is for the common good. It correlates to verse 10 when it says, use it to serve one another. Here's something that when I grew up, Pastor Brent and I actually grew up in the same church, and we are very thankful for the background we have. But there is at times preachers would come to our services and they would be those who would say they had a prophetic gift. And they would maybe stand and begin to talk about some words of wisdom or knowledge, which I believe is a real work of the Holy Spirit. But at times, some of their prophecies were very embarrassing. And I can remember distinctly, probably only about 17, 18 years of age, where one of this prophets, so-called, started to go on a roll. And they wanted to find people. And they kind of walked around and said, now God's telling me right now, there's somebody. And the moment he said somebody, I kind of shrunk low behind the person in front of me like this. Because I'm worried, after hearing some of these other prophecies, that he was going to say something. Now, there's a short guy with red hair. And the Lord's going to tell you right now everything that you've been thinking. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if on your screen you had everything you've been thinking in the last week? Would you come to church? Can you imagine the things that you've gone through, the sin in your life? Fighting sin, but the battles, and that supposedly some prophet would come and point you out. And that's not for the common good. I'm not saying there isn't an area of correction that's needed when people use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You're not overlooking sin or honor those things. But when you're in a gathering of believers, when you're there lifting up Christ, it's not for the common good if I point somebody out and begin to embarrass them. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the common good, to build up, to serve one another, and ultimately glorify Christ. Amen? And that's a very important truth. And the last one I want you to see, and these are the four ones, remember, the empowered by the Holy Spirit, universal, and that the Spirit never comes empty-handed. Each is given a gift. The third thing, for the common good. The fourth thing is in the last verse, as He wills. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Now, I want you to know in a few moments we're going to talk about being a steward of these gifts in our lives. This is just a cursory look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charisms that you're supposed to be a good steward of. But we remember not only the empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that each person is involved and that it's for the common good, but remember, it's as He wills. It's not only for the common good. Here's something that people forget. God has a will. And let me tell you something. I can stand on the word on this. His will be accomplished or done. The Bible says in Isaiah, I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish three little letters in one word, all my purpose. God has a will. He wants to work through us by the work of His Spirit. And to remember, it's as He wills. He gives. What do you do? You receive. And you know, here's the big picture on this before we go back to the text and continue at these verses. The reason I started here, because this is the heart of these four verses, being good stewards of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the charisms, the graces. But here's an important big picture. Let's just step back and look at the big picture. What have you received, or what do you have which you have not received as a Christian? And sometimes, you know, I think it's important that even when we gather in a church service, I think it's valuable to sometimes just take, I think it would be valuable all the time, even for just a few moments, to always stop and pause and think, what do you have that you've not received when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit in your life, the graces, the mercy, all the things that God has done? What do you have which you've not received? It all starts with a gift of faith. You've received a gift of faith. It unlocks the gift of salvation. What's the Bible say? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith is a gift of God. So everything starts with a gift. It unlocks salvation. Salvation unlocks the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's Acts 1, 8 say? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power. That's a key word. I don't know if Brent ever gets you to say the word back, but I like that once in a while. You shall what? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's what have you, do you have that you've not received? And that's the emphasis in this, even this text, he's speaking to the people. These gifts, it's all unlocked by God's graces to us. And they're given back to the service for God to enable people to grow in faith. Okay? So there's your mini seminar on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Go back to the text then in 1 Peter 4. Starting, that's why I've started there, because that is the heart of it. So if verse 10 is the center of this body of truth, look at it again. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied graces. You must be, and this is important to now add, you must be a good steward of the varied gifts, beautifully called graces, because they're unmerited and they're given by God to you to serve one another for the common good, as he wills, enabled by the Holy Spirit, each of us. But here's the important truth, good steward. You, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. That really should be one of the key verses in our lives. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Redeemed men and women from every tribe and nation. That's what he's done for us, for you and me. You and I said, if you're a believer in Christ in this gathering, it's because he's bought you with a price. And you're not your own. And this is a powerful, important truth in relation to this. You are a steward of the gifts. You are not an owner. They do not go in the back pocket. This is a little side note. I don't like bumblebees. I don't like slow drivers, and I don't like chewing gum. And I also don't like false teachers who think they have gifts that they put in their back pocket and that they take out when they want to, but they only take it out when the TV cameras are on and when they can maybe make a fast buck off people. The reality is that's not what the gifts are for. You are a steward. You are not an owner. And that's also not even for these big kind of false teachers, but for the believers today that are in churches like this. The last thing you want to do is ever call a gift, and this happens a lot. I remember when Pastor Brent and I were in Linden, we were growing a small little church. We started to grow, and one couple came to church, and they said, "We know we've gone to seminary." And that's a good thing. I'm not anti-seminary. I think more Christians should go to seminary, or at least be students of God's Word. But this couple said, but we really, when we want to do anything in the church, we want to make sure it's teaching. That was the first thing I heard from that couple when they came. So I sent them to Pastor Brent. No. So they came to me and they said, we'd like to teach. And they've been there only one Sunday. So in my heart, I thought, well, we really need somebody to make coffee. And this guy was a doctorate in theology. Now, in my heart, I discerned that this doctor of theology was not a doctor of coffee making. But I'd like to test his heart. So I said, you know what? There could be a day when the Lord releases you and raises you up to be a teacher. Now, I could see immediately when I said there could come a day that the color in his face changed. I thought, well, I'm really in for it now. Let's see. Said, but we really need someone to make the coffee on Sunday mornings. And what's the line you've heard so many times before? It's not my gift. Well, yes, it isn't your gift. It's been given to you by God. And so when we put it in our back pocket and say, well, I only do this, I don't do that, it's not my gift. That's wrong lingo. It's bad language. It's His gifts that He's giving to us, and we receive them, but He still owns them. Isn't that an interesting concept? We don't see that in our lives, because when your mom or dad gives you a present, or you give a present, you don't say, by the way, that's really mine. Right? You say, here's the gift, have fun. It would just be just weird to say, thanks, Dad. Yeah, by the way, all of those things are mine. I use them when I want to. But that's why God is God and you're not. Because the gifts are His. And so He does say, here you go, but by the way, they're mine. And that's important to understand when He says, be good stewards. We are a steward, and we will have to give a account. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and on Sunday nights, we would have testimony night. And we'd always generally have a few people that had no problem giving testimony. So they would always go a little longer. And we'd encourage them to, you know, hurry up. And there'd be a few that would break out and give a testimony. Have you ever done that before? Let's do it today then. So I'll pick some people. We'll start over here. Just kidding. I know you got a little nervous right then. Just like me going behind. But you know, testimony was a very important part of the church in the Pentecostal setting. And I think it's just some value to it. See, maybe none of you have stood up and said, I want to testify. But let me give you a biblical truth. You will one day. And you will testify. And I will testify before Christ. And you will testify on the gifts and the stewardship that you applied to the things He gave you. So let me just give you that encouragement. The day's coming. You're going to give a testimony. And you're going to stand, and I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I mentioned to you, we're going to go to Ephesians, we're going to go to Corinthians, and now we're going to go to Matthew. I want you to go to Matthew first. So go to Matthew chapter 25. This isn't to make you feel worried. Listen, if you're, you know, I used to worry about that when I preached. If people walked away feeling, you know, well, I'm kind of worried, or I felt like I wasn't. I don't worry about that anymore. I just give the gospel. Give the word of God. And if you walk away all worried, then that's between you and God. But I'm going to teach the scripture in the text. And here's the reality of this. You're with me? Listen. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is a very important part of telling us to be good stewards of the gifts and what God gives us. Obviously, it's broader, but it's a parable. You've gone through some parables, I think, with the book of Luke. Let me just read this. Verse 14, Matthew 25. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and I want you to take note of this, entrusted to them his property. You know, I even think about this when I think about this merge that God's doing between these two works, is that it isn't, Calvary Chapel Ridge Meadows was not my church. It's not Pastor Brent's church. It's not Rob's church. It's not Charlie's church. It's the Lord's church. And we've been entrusted to do the right thing, and that's to listen to God and to do the thing that the Lord has called us to do. And so when you're entrusted, it's not your own. You know, you're owned by the Lord, entrusted to them as property. So notice verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received, as another key word we've already talked about, received and entrusted, the 5 talents were at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. Verse 17, Matthew 25. So also he went, also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's a very difficult parable. And it has some very hard sayings. The reality is the other person, or the servant who did nothing, was actually really not the real deal. Because he said, you're a hard man. And the parable picture is that he did not understand God. He did not understand that when God says, here's the gift, here's what I've entrusted, be a good steward, it's me who's giving this gift to you, now serve one another. He didn't understand it, and he didn't bear much what? Fruit at all. And he'll stand account, obviously, and we'll stand account just the same way. He equips us, he says, here's my gifts, be a good steward, and then bear much fruit. That's why it's so important to know the Lord. That's why it's so important to be a man or woman of God and be a person of deep devotion, to know what the Lord's doing in your life individually. To say, here I am, I'm ready to receive all you have for me. Joshua, Lord, I want all that you have for me. And I want you to work in me and through me. Isn't that a beautiful verse in Philippians? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Some people don't like that one, but that's still part of the Bible. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the next part is key too. But it is God who works in you and through you for what? His good will and pleasure. So it's for his will, because he's got a will. And this is the key part. And we could go on with this one. But it's for his pleasure. Isn't that an amazing concept? Do you ever think about that? This is all for his pleasure. God gets great joy in seeing you open up to receive the gifts that he gives to you that is his own, but he wants to work through you that you might serve others. That's what he does in us. That's the church. That's the church. That's what God's called the church to be and do. And that's why it's important to be a good steward. And then we'll stand account for it. Now, that's the heart of these four verses. I want you to go to verse 7 now. We're doing it differently, but I want you to see this in this way. Now, I'm going to give you a golf analogy. And I know Pastor Brent would love that. So he's going to go online, and this is for him. This is a golf analogy, and I don't golf very well. I hear, Rob, you golf really well. This is a golf analogy, and I want you to see verse 7, because in some ways, this is the way I look at it. Verse 7 is like the approach. It's like it's the fairway. It's getting to the green. The green is what I just shared, the center, the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But here's the approach. Before you get to the operating of being good stewards, he sets what I call a perspective and attitude. And that's the approach before you get to this. And that's why I started with the heart. Take a look at verse 7. And here's the perspective. Starts with the perspective. This is the approach to the green. This is the approach to how to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Notice the perspective. Ready for this? The end of all things is at hand. That's a good perspective, right? That kind of attitude will determine your altitude. That is the perspective, that attitude that he's trying to set, as you'll see in a moment, he'll set the attitude. Here's the perspective about all of these things we've talked about. The end of all things is at hand. You've heard time is short. You've heard the terms, even in the scripture, wake up. Stop majoring on the minors. Do you know each day as it comes ushers in the end of many lives? Do believers, those who love Christ and care about getting the gospel out, ponder that just for a second. each day ushers in the end of many lives. When the Bible says the end of all things is at hand, this is a perspective. This is an approach to the work of the church. As we talk about gifts and varied gifts and stewards of God's graces and standing before Him and each of us being that people that are available vessels, there's the perspective must be set in our minds that time is short. We don't have a lot of time. The Bible says we're in the end days now, are we not? We're in the end times now. When Christ resurrected, the end times began. Matthew 24:12 says this, lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then what does it say? Then the end will come. The Bible clearly teaches the door will shut on all of this. And every Christian needs to have that proper perspective. Every preacher, every pastor on these days ought to proclaim these are the last days. And ought to be able to encourage their people that this is not a time to be slothful, wicked servants. This isn't a time to waste. Love of many grow cold. Do you not see that every day? The love of many grow cold. And you know, Paul does say in Ephesians, and this is the last portion I want you to turn to. Turn to Ephesians. And then we'll go back. I have a hard time seeing lately. I have to go like this. Anybody have that problem? You know when you say, Lord, I give you my whole life. I give you everything. You didn't know He'd take it bits at a time, did you? Ephesians chapter 5, 14. Listen to this. Remember I started with that illustration of the guy that looks at the TV and goes, wow, because of grace? That always gets my attention. And I also think it's a great thing when the Lord speaks into my life, and He's been doing that a lot. And this whole change for me and Yvonne is a lot of it's because He's just kind of telling Mike, you know, it's time to go into the wilderness and wake up in some areas of your life. And I'm looking forward to it. I really am. And I think it's a good thing. Wake up. The call. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I know a lot of churches and Christians like this nice, positive, fuzzy messages. But I think it's important, and when you read the Bible, and you give the Bible and teach the Bible, people are going to grow in Christ and be joyful in Christ. But we need to also be told to wake up. Wake up. Wake up in your worship. Wake up in your sharing of the gospel. Wake up in your giving. Wake up in your commitment. Wake up in being good stewards of God's gifts. Because here's the perspective. Time is short. We're in the last days. We don't have time to waste. That's the perspective the early church had. That's the perspective we need to have. But we recognize the love of many is growing cold. And many times we lose that perspective, that approach shot to the use of the gifts in the church. Notice what it said. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's got a will. You need to understand what it is. And do not get drunk with wine that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You know, I really want you to really freak out the people in Pitt Meadows, would you? When you see them, just sing, hallelujah, nice to meet you. Would you do that? Oh, okay, forget it. Anyhow, I would like you to see that the Spirit of God wants us to not waste our time, but be engaged in spiritual things, right? Be engaged in the gifts. Be engaged in talking about Christ. Here's one of the things that I can really see, and this is a good thing about being a guest speaker, because you say a lot of tough stuff and go away. But why do you, and I'll use you, because maybe it is you. When you get together with other believers, you don't talk about Christ. You might talk about church. Forget talking about church. There's a lot of church talks going to happen now for about a long time, right? The merge, talk, new name coming. It's called Mike Murray Couch. No, I'm just kidding. It's going to be all these new different discussions. That's okay. But Christians, we ought to be talking about communion with God. What has God done in my life today? What has he done in your life last week? You know, some believers would be shocked if you sat down. And I'm not talking about being like over the top weird where you don't even talk, you know, your just eyes are glazed and you float into rooms and I praise God, you know. But you sit there and you're talking to somebody and nowhere in the conversation does anybody say, well, what's the Lord been speaking to your life today? Because some believers would get offended at others for saying that. Can you believe that? If I came to you and said, what's God said to you today? So, you might not do that, but some believers would say, excuse me? Really? A believer to a believer? Excuse me? I don't want to talk. Let's just talk about the car I bought last week. The reality is, time is short. Redeem the time. Utilize it to speak to each other about Christ and what he's done in your life. All the other things will work out. All the other things are going to all come together just the way God wants it to come together. But just speak about Christ. Speak about who he is in your life. I think I've had a problem with that in my own life many times because I'm a pastor. I've talked about church and things at church. But I'm asking the Lord, and he's helping me, and he's working my life. Not be afraid to talk about what he's doing in the communion times of my life, to speak to others about it. You know, the time is short. He says, wake up. He talks about here in Ephesians, speak to others in psalms and hymns and melody in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of the reverence for Christ. You know what's going to happen when you talk about Jesus and you redeem the time and you're speaking about the communion that you've had with the Lord? Your reverence will grow for God and God things. You'll become God-centered, not man-centered. Let me make a statement to you. A lot of Christianity is man-centered today, not God-centered. And many times it's because we talk about everything else but him. So talk about him. Watch the reverence grow. Watch your submission to one another and the love. That's why he gives perspective in Peter. Because they're suffering like you wouldn't believe. They're going through incredible, as you know, incredible suffering. And he challenges them. So back in the text, we're used by the Spirit in the ministry of God as good stewards. Our perspective is set by the end of all things are at hand. But now notice in verse 7, perspective does what? Perspective, are you with me? Perspective sets attitude. And notice verse 7, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. Let me quickly just go over this portion here. It really says this, and you know when you say sober, what did everybody think about? Are you sober? We think about, generally, alcohol. Here we're talking about a sobriety of your mind. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. And here's what I really think it says. Don't be under the influence of anything stronger than Christ. Don't be under the influence of anything stronger than Christ. Now that also is a real strong discipleship comment to you and to me today. And I'm going to pause on it for a moment and let you think about it. Don't be under the influence of anything stronger than Christ. Because the time is short. So that you might be the church and the varied gifts and the graces. He says, here's the attitude. The attitude is that you're under the influence of nothing stronger than Christ. John Piper has a statement that I really love. It's God is the most glorified in you when you're the most satisfied in him. Think about that. God is the most glorified in you when you're the most satisfied in him. How do you get satisfied in him? When Christ is your deepest influence and treasure. So be sober-minded, self-controlled. It means thoughtful, calm, thinking on Christ. Safeguard your mind. I've learned lately in my own life, tether your mind to the cross daily. Because you and I have to fight that numbing, killing sin that is always out there. You and I have to fight sin. Do you know that? That's the happy labor of the Christian. The modern evangelical church has forgotten that when a preacher stands up here or you're in a Bible study, we ought to tell the people, that's your happy labor. You are set free from the power of sin and you are in Christ and standing right before Christ. But every one of us, our happy labor starting now is fight sin. The power of the Holy Spirit, being sanctified, set apart yet being sanctified daily. And that is how we can be honoring to Christ. I was thinking about this. I saw this computer, and the guy had plugged in the computer to charge it up. And it was a magnetic plug. And he just kind of brought it close to the computer, and it whew. And I thought then, isn't that really kind of what the Lord calls us in our battle against sin and being self-controlled and sober-minded? How can you do it? You can only do it when you tether to the cross every day. For the gospel and the cross is what set you free, justified you. But it is also what allows you to be sanctified. You know what the easy thing to do is for believers even to drift away from the cross. You don't find a lot of people, you don't drift to the cross. Do you? You drift away from the cross. So in our happy labor, being self-controlled, remember, this is the perspective. Time is short. Here's the attitude. Tether to the cross every day. I try to do that in my own devotional life. I think about the cross. I say, Lord, I know that I'm going to be glorifying you when I'm the most satisfied in you, but how am I satisfied in you? When I am near the cross. That's how I'm satisfied in you. Safeguard one's mind. And notice here in the text here, as we go through in verse 7, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. So it says if you're going to have an effective prayer life, you're going to have a sober, a controlled by Christ mind, or your prayer life will be ineffective. One scholar rightly implies, a man of worldly pleasure cannot pray. His vices burden his prayer life. See, prayer requires discipline, desire, a heart of single purpose, so that you can be maximally satisfied in God. That's why your prayer life will be ineffective. So not only an attitude of sobriety, but look at verse 8, in self-control, a mind that's centered on Christ, but an attitude of love. Here's again, we've set the perspective. We now know these are the attitudes that are coming out of the perspective that time is short. Self-controlled, sober-minded, loving. Look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. All we need is love is not true. We need the gospel and the cross, and we need the word of God. And then we understand, when we understand the heart, we understand the perspective, then we understand love is when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Then love is a byproduct. This language of, it's just about love, is because a lot of believers, again, have not tethered to the cross to think and understand love correctly. Love is an attitude that flows from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's crucial. And I'll tell you why it's crucial in this text. Because you could have all the gifts. You could be the doctor from Dallas Seminary. You could have all the charismatic outward gifts. But if you do not have the love of God, what? You're nothing. Right? If it's not characterized by the love of God that's in you by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:1, then it doesn't matter, does it? Everything we've said. We talk about 1 Corinthians. If I delivered up my body to be burned, but have not love, what does the Bible say? I gain nothing. Dead works. See, you could have gifts like that guy in the parable, but he was not a true believer. He was a twig. He wasn't a tree. He wasn't a fruit tree bearing fruit. Now you say, well, Mike, that's kind of harsh. Well, listen to Christ's words. I'm so sorry if I have to give you Christ's words on this. And it says, if you don't bear fruit, they'll know you by your fruit and love, right? Jesus said twice, they know you by your love and your fruit. So profession never takes the place of production. Profession is key. Justification is at that place of faith. But then it produces fruit in keeping with, do you know what the last word is? Repentance. That is that what produces love in our lives. And it is dead works if it's not connected to Christ, if it is all the outward. They'll know you are my disciples by your love. So an attitude of God's love, self-controlled, sober-minded. Notice it says love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean that we don't care about sin. It means that as believers, that we know we were forgiven. Because isn't this all been about grace today? So how can you not turn to the person beside you and say, I love you too and forgive you? And if you're going to have a repentant heart, I'm going to know that will cover. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm not going to hold grudges against you. That's just a proper practical work of the Church of Jesus Christ, that because of the love of God in our hearts, we're going to care one for another. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 then is another attitude, hospitality. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What's the key there? Without grumbling. Hospitality is an action, Mike. It's not an attitude. No, it's not. It's an attitude. You take away the beauty of the gift and of the flow and of the work of the Holy Spirit in hospitality if you grumble. You take away the beauty and kill it. Because it's not an action. It's an attitude. If I said to you, hey, I'd like to buy your lunch today. And deep in my heart, I'm thinking, I hope they say no. Or you say yes, and I'm thinking, grinding my teeth. And then you go into dinner and you look at the menu. Have you ever had that? And you're thinking, oh no, it's 15. Everything's 15. I don't want them to be here to begin with. And now they're going to pick something 15. They're going to probably go above 15. Don't they care? 19 even, with tax. HST or whatever it is. I'm mad. And, you know, then they order their steak and potatoes. And you're like looking at them and think, how's the steak? Now, you might not do that, but people do it inwardly. That is not hospitable. That is, if you're grumbling, the beauty of any gift is blown away and not effective if the attitude isn't of love and, again, the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And without grumbling. I've said this at our congregation in Calvary Chapel Ridge Meadows many times. And we've, as you know, and you'll find out on the 10th, you know, we have a facility, and it's always been a struggle. No doubt about it. Struggle to meet the needs. And it would be tempting for me at times to put a big thermometer on the wall. We're kind of right here in our giving, and I'd like you to kind of get up to there, maybe. Or pass the plate 19 times. But, you know, genuinely in my heart, I have said, if you're giving not cheerfully, and keep your stinking loony in your pocket. That's the reality. Keep your money. See, you blow away the beauty and the wonderful gift that God's given to you, not only being a good steward, but also it's not cheerful and not you're doing it with grumbling. Even in what God is doing, we are called to walk in the Spirit. Actually, I heard Pastor Brent when he put up the vision night thing, there was a picture of a bridge. And I guess maybe some of you thought, oh, evil bridge. I don't know what, but somebody grumbled or something. And then I guess he did it the next day and had pyramids, right? Brent is awesome. He's learned so much from me. Okay, so I just thought that's great, you know. It's amazing. I even say at Calvary Chapel Ridge Meadows, okay, let's pray and, you know, believe. And then they're leaving me as their pastor, and that's a bit of difficult and a different situation as you would be in. But there's that attitude at times where the moment they just already set everything up in the vine. And if you got a problem with the grumbling person, they're not going to be, you know, grumbling loves company, right? How fun is it to grumble alone? Actually, you're actually nuts if you grumble alone, right? I mean, you like to find somebody. Hey, internet, phone. Hey, can I grumble with you? You know, what happens is grumbling can really ruin. I think it's probably one of the areas of sin that even in the church, people, we need to call what it is. When you gossip and you grumble, you are sinning. And you're not sinning. That's a work of the flesh in your life. And if you keep grumbling and you keep gossiping until you're 72, then I doubt you're even saved. Sin has to be conquered as you walk in the Spirit. And the reality is, when we grumble, we take away the beauty of that gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so these are attitudes, hospitality, love. And so at the heart, and let me just get close to concluding. If you believe that, put up your hand. Okay, good. So being stewards of the grace of God, that's at the heart. The perspective is the end is near. And I'm helping you with this so you can hopefully remember some of these things in these four verses. Notice, stewards of grace at the heart, verse 10. Then going back to verse 7 is the perspective. And then the attitude. sober-minded, self-controlled, loving, hospitality. That's kind of what I call the approach shot towards the green. But then notice in verse 11, actually there's a little bit of a operational statement that he makes about the gifts. And I'll go quickly over this, but they're important to make note of. Look at verse 11. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one serves by the strength that God supplies. He divides the gifts into speaking, and he divides them into servant. I'm so thankful for the people that stand up here or do public ministry. They're important to be in the work of God, but everyone's important. Remember, each received a gift. And the service gift and the speaking gift, they're all God's work anyhow. And that's what he reminds. He presses an important truth. And you can read in Romans 12 and Corinthians 12 more on this. But those who speak, it's not about ideas and gimmicks, but to faithfully declare God's word. I prayed this morning before I came. And that God uses, everybody's got different personalities and different styles. I understand that. And we need to be faithful to what God's wired us that way. But I pray every day and every time I get an opportunity to teach is may I be faithful to the text. Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book from the law of God and clearly gave the sense so the people understood. Those who speak, speak the word of God. And that is what should be exalted and lifted up. Expositional exaltation. Where God's word is lifted up. And so that is so important. And that's a strength, I think. I mentioned that last Sunday. As some of them are today, this very moment, getting to know Pastor Brent. The beauty of though there are different personalities and different approaches, and that's okay, God works in all of that, that the strength is you can bet in this new fellowship, two churches becoming one with the name Calvary Chapel, this one fellowship will be committed, your pastor will be committed to teaching the Bible. And that is an incredible blessing to the saints. And that's a built-in safeguard for you as a people. No matter if you like the name or don't, just don't grumble. But when you think about the whole concept of teaching through the Bible, you know, it really does discourage me how quickly we can also not only obviously drift from the cross, but how we can drift from valuing high the teaching of the Bible. It discourages me for how quickly people can devalue that important truth of expositing God's word for why we gather as a people on a Sunday to teach his word. And those who serve don't do it in their own strength, fully depend on the Lord. I wanted to say something very personal. My struggle in the last 6 years as a pastor at Calvary Ridge Meadows with some of the challenges that we've had is I have at times defaulted in my own strength, actually a lot of time. I haven't fully depended on the Lord in a lot of the things, even some of the things I mentioned to you about some of the struggles of finances. I haven't fully depended on the Lord. And I repent to the Lord for that. Any work of God we do, we should fully depend on him in everything. In the teaching, in the service, in the work, in the chairs, in the bookstores, in the coffee, in the reaching, in the preaching, in the singing. Everything, depend fully on the Lord. And that does take us tethering to the cross because the moment you wake up, you're crawling away from the cross. And you're thinking, I'm not that bad. I can do this on my own. Actually, I think I got the abilities. I can do it on my own. All of us get like that, don't we? Tether to the cross. Don't drift from the cross. And don't do this in your own strength. So, verse 10 served as the heart of being good stewards. Verse 7, set the perspective and then set the attitude. Verse 11 speaks of the crucial caveats and operating the gifts, speaking, declaring the word of God and the strength of the Lord. And so in conclusion, in verse 11, the last part of verse 11, it's not the heart of these four verses. It is not the perspective or the attitude or the operation, but it is the motivation. It's the whole in one. It's the goal of everything we've said today. Everything in these four verses of the operation of the church, gifts of the Spirit, the perspective and the attitude. Notice what it is in the last part of verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why I started that way. Heart, approach, but here's the goal and the motivation, that everything would be for God's glory. All of this is for him. It is not for you in this sense that you, of course, get to get in on it. And you get to, like, swim in it. The joy of the Lord, the blessings of God. But don't ever forget that all of this, including walking with the Lord and the gifts of the Spirit and the attitude and all of these things of love, sober-minded, self-controlled, is so that you would give glory to God. Fixated on giving glory to God. And let me shock you. I'm sure I won't shock you, but your joy, your blessing only comes from when you are fixated fully on giving God all the glory. When this church, when the church is fixated on giving God all the glory. Well, Mike, I've heard that before all the time. We sing it. Are we fixated in the days ahead to give God the glory in everything? From morning to night, from every ministry, from every outreach, from every message, from every song that is sung, fixated on giving God the glory. Are we led by God in these days, even in our cell phones, giving God the glory? Are we led by God in these exciting days? The hole in one, ready for this, is to maximize his glory, not your comfort. Shocking, eh? To maximize his glory, not your comfort. And so, may that be something that registers in your heart today. These four verses, I pray that they have ministered to you. And they have built an anticipation in your heart to be a good steward of God's grace. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. For to him belongs glory. Notice the last part. And dominion forever and ever. Amen. May that be the church that you are in the days and months ahead as Pastor Brent leads you as a people, along with the elders, that you would be a people of God that maximizes glory, that are fixated on him and on Christ, because dominion belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.